Thank you, Pastor Jorge, for that introduction and for the opportunity to come here and speak. It's really exciting. This is Silas. Good morning, church family. It's such a privilege to be here with you today. As Pastor Jorge said, my name is Danielle. Song is fine. Song is how his dad says it. And I'm here with my husband, Bryant. If you haven't met him yet, that's Bryant over there. And this is Silas. I have Levi and Asher, my other boys. And my good friend Elaine is here to join us as well. And I'm going to try to get him there. Yeah. It's actually really funny that both Bryant and Elaine are here with me today, because Elaine, we've been really good friends. Probably she's one of my best friends since seventh grade. So that's like most of my life. And Bryant, I started to get to know in my third year of college. So they knew me in different seasons of my life, and they have seen me grow in those seasons. And for the message today, I asked them for a little help with the intro. So I asked them beforehand, what is, or how would you describe me in one or two sentences? It's a little bit embarrassing, but Elaine said, Danielle is a guardian angel on earth. I was like, I don't want to say that on stage. That's so awkward. But that's what she said. And then my husband, Brian, I was like, Elaine gave me her sentence first. And I was like, it better be better than Elaine's. But Brian is also a person who's really good with words. But he said, Danielle is a woman who loves Jesus and leads her life out of uncompromising conviction and unmatched intuition. It is her deep desire to see Christ glorified, and that has enabled her to persevere again and again in marriage, in motherhood, and life in general. He texted me that, and I was like crying, Reed. I was like, that's what you think of me. So if you need some encouragement, hang out with Elaine and Brian, because they're the sweetest people you'll ever meet. It's interesting that they say that, and it's interesting to hear what other people think of you, because sometimes it doesn't always match up with what you think of yourself, right? Your own perspective of yourself is a lot more negative. I, for one, grew up with a lot of insecurities, and I constantly compared myself with other people. I was thinking like, oh, I wish I was skinnier or taller or smarter, or I wish I was cooler like Elaine. Elaine was really cool growing up. So I wished I was cooler. And as a kid, I loved Celine Dion. Any Celine Dion fans? Whitney Houston. I loved those singers. And I was always envious when I saw people on stage or even your worship leaders like, they have amazing voices. I wish that was me. And I remember talking to one of my friends saying, I wish I was talented. Like, I'm okay at doing a lot of things, but I wish I had that one thing that I was really, really good at. And I remember my friend saying, you're good at something. And I was like, yeah, like what? And my friend thought, I was like, you're a really good friend. And I was like, that's not what I was talking about. But okay. So at least two decades later now, I am proud to say that I'm more accepting of the fact that I'm not a good singer, not as good as my husband for sure, but I am good at being a good friend, and I think that's a good thing. And so far, that's something that I have come to embrace and appreciate, and I've now a better appreciation for how God has made me and a better understanding for what he has called me to. It was actually in preparation for this message that I got the chance to reflect on my God-breathed identity, listening to Pastor Jorge's messages, you know, in this series. And I really loved the way that he summed up your God-breathed identity. I'm just going to read a couple of the first few sentences he said when he described it. Your God-breathed identity is the totality or the culmination of the unique ways in which God has created you. Your God-breathed identity highlights specific attributes of God's character, and you're made this way to fulfill his will. It is what makes you unique in the kingdom of God. God has given us a unique identity for a unique purpose. I know you've already talked about Christ's calling in the universal calling, but today I'm going to focus on the question, how do we live out our unique calling? And as a little disclaimer, this is not like a simple five-step plan that you follow so that you can live out and fulfill your unique calling. But hopefully through this message, you grow more confident in who God has made you to be and to become more passionate about the kingdom work that he has called you to. So in Acts 1:8, Jesus commissions his disciples before ascending to heaven and says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." So in the book of Acts, we see how Jesus continues to work by the Holy Spirit to spread the good news of the kingdom and King Jesus from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And I am personally a big fan of Apostle Paul, but for today, God wanted me to talk about our other brother, Apollos. So I'll read our text in Acts 18, verses 24 to 28. Now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he only knew the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that Christ was Jesus. So in this passage, we get a little glimpse of who Apollos was. And our first point for the question, how do you live out your unique calling, is to understand and embrace how God has made you. You have to understand and embrace how God has made you and shaped you. So Apollos, we read back, he was a Jew. So we knew that he was raised with all of the Jewish teachings and traditions. And second, he was a native of Alexandria, right? Not Jerusalem. And a short and sweet description for Alexandria that I found was that it was a cultural and intellectual powerhouse. So I imagine it being something like Silicon Valley back in the day. Third, he was eloquent, meaning he was articulate and persuasive. He was also competent in the scriptures because that's how he was raised, being instructed in the way of the Lord. And not only was he a student of God's word, but he was also a teacher as well, speaking about things concerning the Messiah with intense passion and accuracy. Sounds like an amazing guy, right? We all want to be Apollos' friend. This passage, though, makes it seem like it's really easy to just know who you are, to understand how God's made you, and then to embrace it, right? It seems like Apollos is very straightforward, but I'm sure that there is much more to Apollos' story, as is the case with all of us. My story, for sure, is definitely filled with lots of ups and downs and loops and roundabouts. As I mentioned before, I spent more time worrying about my insecurities and my weaknesses rather than understanding my strengths and developing my abilities. I started going to a Christian church when I was 9 years old, and at 10, I was baptized, and I was on stage a lot with kids' choir all the way to adults' choir, and they asked me to MC a lot of special events like Mother's Day and Father's Day, and even at 8th grade, they asked me to teach Sunday school for 4th graders, and looking back, I'm like, we were only a couple of years apart. How much more did I know than they did? And even at school, my peers frequently asked me for help, whether it was editing their essays or tutoring them in math. And so when I applied to college, it made a lot of sense with my personality when I got into UCSD with a major in biology to become a dentist. It led straight there, right? You see, I was super confused as a child. Of course, I eventually came to my senses and I changed my major to English literature. But then I soon found out that I hated English literature as well. And I was not made for biology. I was not built to clean teeth or deal with teeth on a day-to-day basis. I was made for relationships. And you know, you're at the dentist, you get asked questions and you're like there, you're answering the question, but you're just like, oh, like how's school? Yeah. So I was like, that is not for me. I am made for teaching, for conversation, for relationship. So I changed my major again to communications and graduated with that major. But I still didn't know what I was going to do with my life. The thing is, I felt like during undergrad, I was just barely surviving my academic studies when my real passion was in campus ministry with InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. I spent 3 years of college involved in the freshman dorm ministry, teaching Bible studies and training leaders. I even had the opportunity to speak at retreats and also at our midweek fellowship service. And on top of that, With my church, I was able to go to summer mission trips to the Philippines. So it was those experiences that really began to fuel my passion for teaching God's word and my desire to see people transformed by Jesus. I remember one day talking to my parents about my future. I didn't have any interest in becoming a dentist, and I didn't want to become a teacher because I dreaded reading and grading papers. So I asked them, "What if I just want to be a missionary?" My mom replied with, "Just do what makes you happy. You don't want to have a job where you have to drag your feet to work every day." And my dad's response was, "Did you pray about it? If that's what God wants you to do, then just do it." Those were not the typical Asian parent responses that all my other friends were getting. But I was so blessed in that moment to know that I had parents who were really looking out for my best interests, that they wanted me to pursue something that suited my personality and my passions, and most importantly, to do what God wanted me to do. How about you guys? Do you have a pretty good understanding of how God has made you with your unique personality, your strengths and weaknesses, with your desires and passions? Have you reflected on how God has been shaping you through all your different circumstances and experiences, all your struggles and failures and victories? And most importantly, have you embraced it? Or are you where I was when I was a kid, still struggling with comparing yourself to others and dwelling on your insecurities and fears? In Ephesians 2:10, it says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." We are God's workmanship. The New International Version says we are God's handiwork. And then the New Living Translation says we are God's masterpiece. We are God's masterpiece. You are God's masterpiece. The Creator's work of art. God specifically and intentionally created you with all of his wisdom and glory. You are God's image bearer. And if you believe that Jesus died on the cross, was buried, resurrected, and ascended to the Father's side, all to redeem and reconcile you to our Heavenly Father, then he has made you a new creation in Christ, that you would walk in the good works that he has prepared for you. Do you know what God's unique calling is for your life? If not, I'll ask you the same thing my dad asked me. Did you pray about it? And it's okay if you're not quite sure yet. Sometimes we might even think we know, and then God redirects us another way. But in the meantime, the most important thing is to be prayerful. And also, this brings us to our second point, is to look for opportunities to develop and exercise your gifts, strengths, and passions. Let me reread verses 25 to 26 again. "He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately." Look for opportunities to develop and exercise your gifts, strengths, and passions. Here we see Apollos pursuing his passion to speak and teach in Ephesus. He knew the doctrine of Messiah, but only to the extent that John the Baptist was teaching, which was the baptism of repentance and belief in the one who is to come after him, the promised Messiah. So with his eloquence, knowledge, training, and passion, Apollos took the opportunity to speak boldly in the synagogues that important message. He served God with what he already knew, even though he did not know the doctrine of Christ fully. You would think that after all of my involvement in church growing up and my experience in leadership with InterVarsity and going on summer mission trips to the Philippines, that God's answer to my prayer for my unique calling would be so clear, right? "God, what am I supposed to do? Danielle, I'm calling you into full-time ministry." And I prayed, but I still wasn't sure at that time. I decided to join InterVarsity as volunteer staff. But I also finished, I was finishing my remaining graduation requirements into my fifth year. And at that time, I was also studying and taking several tests to apply to San Jose State's teaching credential program. Even though, as I said earlier, I was like losing interest in that field, but I still went for it because that's what I knew. So I applied, interviewed, and got accepted. But I was pretty excited about it because it meant that I would be closer to my boyfriend at the time, Bryant, because he had moved back home to Fremont. And at that point of my life, I was honestly doing the best with what I knew. I loved people. I loved serving. I was good at teaching. And I wanted to make a positive impact in the world. But the summer of 2012, God was going to steer me in a different and more clear direction. During another mission trip to the Philippines, this was no more than 2 months before I had to start grad school. I was in the Philippines, and God affirmed the desire in my heart to come back to the Philippines for more focused missions missions work at the Rizal Provincial Jail. It was such a bizarre calling, but it was loud and clear. So when I got back to the States, I had a difficult but fruitful discussion with Bryant. I withdrew my enrollment in San Jose State, and I prepared for a 6-month stay in the Philippines. So this is them. That's a time of worship with the inmates at the jail. And my time with them grew my faith so much. Spending those months getting to know thieves, addicts, murderers, and rapists, sitting on the same benches, singing songs to the same God, worshiping together as one body and one voice. It deepened my understanding of God's grace and love, forgiveness, and power. I knew God was calling me into full-time ministry. Finally, I get it, Lord, living out my unique calling, right? Little did I know when I was in the So the only thing I knew at that point was InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. So when I was still in the Philippines, I started to work on my application for full-time staff. I had the interview when I got back to the States, and soon after, I was offered a position to join InterVarsity staff at UCSD. So little did I know, when I was in the Philippines working on my application, Bryant was at home working on his proposal. He didn't want me to get away again. So right after I landed, after some painful goodbyes and an exhausting 13-hour flight, Bryant surprised me at LAX when he wasn't supposed to be there. He got down on one knee and asked me to marry him. And I'm pretty sure I said yes. But that meant that I had to say no to the offer for InterVarsity to work with them at UCSD. So a couple months later, I moved to the Bay Area with a clear calling and no clear plan. So, what did I do? I looked for opportunities to develop and exercise my gifts, strengths, and passions. I applied to Western Seminary's Biblical and Theological Studies program, got involved with the youth ministry at Bryant's church, and eventually became an intern there. Then they hired me as part-time youth director, which eventually became full-time until I stepped down in 2020 to focus on the family. I think sometimes we feel like we have to have everything figured out before we make a move. Maybe God called you to be a Christian presence at your workplace, but you have no idea what that means or where to start. Consider how God has made you and shaped you. Maybe you're like my husband and you love coffee and you need your Starbucks every morning on the way to work, right? Consider grabbing an extra coffee or maybe a muffin and bring it to a coworker. Maybe your love language is words of affirmation. You can try just emailing a coworker, someone on your team, and be like, hey, I see all that you've done. I appreciate all of your hard work. Thanks for working on this project with me. Or maybe you notice that somebody is having a bad day in the office and they just have a huge frown and you're like, I need to pray for this person. So pray for them in your personal time and let them know like, hey, I know you're not spiritual or anything, but I prayed for you. Just want to let you know that I see you. Right, so they may not be spiritual or even Christian, right? But at least they know that you are and you see them and you have their best interest at heart. Who knows? Maybe one day God will open up that door for you to have a spiritual conversation with them, to be able to share your faith or even bring them along to church. Or maybe in a society that moves quickly and frequently, God is calling you to stay put and be a presence in your neighborhood, and to reach out to the people around you there. Or maybe God has called you to reach out to a specific people group in your city. Even if you're not 100% sure yet of God's calling, God's unique calling for you, serve with what you know and start with what you have. God has shaped you and equipped you to do his kingdom work right now. So look for opportunities to exercise and develop those gifts and passions and strengths that you have. Apollos, he only knew the baptism of John, right? He didn't know the whole story. He didn't know yet that Jesus had already come, but he was still in the synagogues preaching passionately about the coming Messiah, preaching the scriptures to the people. You don't have to know the whole picture because God is not yet done shaping you and transforming you. That is why it is so important that we are serving and putting our faith into action, and that we are teachable and willing to receive instruction and to keep growing in our knowledge of Christ, which is our third point. Be teachable and willing to receive instruction to continue to grow in your knowledge of Jesus Christ. What I find amazing in this story of Apollos is that while he was serving God and teaching, and he knew the scriptures really well, he was teaching with passion and accuracy about the coming Messiah, Priscilla and Aquila, who were mentored by Paul, were listening to him. And they were probably like, oh my goodness, he doesn't even know yet. Jesus already came, right? Those scriptures have already been fulfilled. The kingdom of God is already here. He is going to be so excited when he finds out about Jesus. Right? So they're probably just sitting there like, waiting for him to be done so we can just talk to him. Can you imagine Apollos getting pulled aside and Priscilla and Aquila being like, you know all that you said? It's true. And it already happened. Right? Jesus had already come. The Messiah has already been here. Jesus, God has sent his only son, Jesus, to die on the cross, be buried, and the third day raised from the grave so that those who believe may be forgiven and reconciled to God and given eternal life. The baptism of repentance that John the Baptist preached was taken over by the baptism of the Holy Spirit for those who believed. Apollos must have been like, oh, wow, that's been happening already? So we see the impact that it made for Apollos in verses 27 and 28. And when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed. For he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that Christ was Jesus. Remember in Acts 8, Jesus says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. After hearing the good news of Jesus and receiving the Holy Spirit, Apollos not only taught with eloquence, competency, and accuracy, but with passion and power. Preaching Jesus meant that he was now in opposition to the Jews who did not believe in Jesus. They were still waiting for the Messiah. And now Apollos' challenge was to refute their teaching and prove that Jesus was the one the scriptures had prophesied. Another detail that I love in this passage is that Apollos was not alone. After being taught by Priscilla and Aquila, he had the desire to go across the sea from Ephesus to Achaia to spread the good news of Jesus. The brothers in Ephesus encouraged him and even were like, we're going to write a letter to vouch for you so that our brothers and sisters in Achaia can welcome you. You won't be alone in your mission there, in your ministry there. God blessed Apollos with brothers and sisters to support him as he lived out his unique calling, and his ministry blessed them as well. This sums up our last point. Rely on the power of the Holy Spirit. Keep Jesus as the focus and remember you are not alone. Being a young Filipino woman in ministry, serving at a predominantly Chinese church where the joint board of elders were made up of mostly older Chinese men, was definitely a challenge. For the first few years, I felt like I was an outsider. I didn't know the culture well. I didn't speak the language. It was easy to feel small and insignificant and feel like I had no voice. Even with my youth, my upbringing was so different. They were raised in the Silicon Valley where SAT prep classes and boot camp classes were a thing, and the flock hordes of these graduates who would go into Ivy League schools, and they would fill up the UCs, the best of the best of the UCs as well. Elaine and I grew up very differently. We grew up in the hood, taping our binders with duct tape. we drove really old cars. And our school was so bad. Their test scores were so bad that we were on probation. They would have shut down our school if we didn't get our test scores up. So how do I minister to the youth when our life experiences are so different? Serving at the Home of Christ Church in Fremont was no easy feat, but I served with what I knew, and I started with what I had. With all my experiences growing up in the church, leading and serving in InterVarsity, and going on those mission trips in the Philippines, my knowledge of Scripture, of my knowledge of God and Scripture, grew tremendously, studying in seminary as well as going to different conferences. And God gave me my own versions of Priscilla and Aquila. I remember being so blessed serving at this church because at that time I was with Pastor Son. I know you don't know them. Pastor Son, Pastor Paul, Pastor Jerome. They were an amazing team. They were like my big brothers and my second dads, always encouraging me, always reminding me that I was important, that I belonged, that my contribution mattered, that I did have a voice on the board. In my time serving as the youth director, I had given birth to three boys and had also suffered three miscarriages as well. So during this time living out my uni calling, there were also moments of excruciating pain, right? Sometimes pains that the people around me didn't understand and couldn't relate to. I know I felt alone many times, especially sitting in my cubicle at our large warehouse-type church, hearing all of the sounds and knowing there was no one in there. It was sometimes dark, and I was scared, and I was alone, and there was nobody to hear me crying. And sometimes people or the parents' expectations of me were a little too overwhelming. There were also plenty of disappointments when thinking that I wasn't enough or I didn't do enough when the youth rejected Jesus or walked away from the faith. And there were some moments where fellow believers wrongfully blamed me and accused me of things I didn't do. But I was reminded over and over again of one of my favorite verses in Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It is not about me, like our worship leader said. It's not about me, it's not about us, or building our own kingdom, or pursuing my own success. My life is all about Jesus. And the ultimate purpose of our unique calling, whatever it may be and wherever it may send us, is to point people to him, to point people to Jesus. Have you faced discouragement in your life lately? Maybe you did try reaching out to your coworkers or neighbors or friends, and they rejected you. Maybe you've been doing your best trying to be a mindful and compassionate, hardworking employee, but all of your effort goes unseen or it's taken for granted, or maybe even met with more criticism. Maybe you've been trying to start a Bible study and it just hasn't been working with the people around you. Satan will try his absolute best to get us to take our focus off of Jesus and instead focus on ourselves and our pains and our sufferings and our present circumstances. And even in good times when we experience success and victories, the temptation will still be there to think that we did that on our own. We did that without God's help, right? We'll be tempted to think that this was my achievement, right? Look what I did. I'm so proud of myself. As we strive to live out our unique calling, it is absolutely vital for us to keep our focus on Jesus. And if that's the only thing we get out of the message today, I will be so happy. Keep our focus on Jesus. Through it all, I can confidently say that I have been able to do everything that I've done. With all the people I've been able to reach and teach over the years, it has been nothing short of God's grace and nothing short of the power of the Holy Spirit working in me. And even though I may have felt lonely at times, I was never alone. So as we come to the conclusion, I want you to reflect on how you are doing living out your unique calling. Are you still trying to understand how God has made you and how he is shaping you? Are you looking for opportunities to develop and exercise your gifts, strengths, and passions? Are you continuing to grow and receive instruction from spiritual leaders and mentors? Are you relying on the power of the Holy Spirit and keeping your focus on Jesus? God has given you a unique identity and has empowered you with the Holy Spirit to live out your unique calling. In the midst of fear, doubt, suffering, and uncertainty, place your confidence in the one who has created you and the one who has called you. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you so humbled to know that you were so thoughtful and intentional in creating us. Not only creating us, but you loved us and sent your only Son to die on the cross for us while we were still sinners. Lord, we are unworthy, and we thank you for this generous and undeserved sacrifice. We thank you that Jesus came, lived a life that we lived, and yet he was sinless. And he took our shame, our sin, our guilt, and paid the penalty on the cross and was buried. And we thank you that on the third day, he was raised from the grave. Death could not hold him. And we thank you that we have the Holy Spirit here with us. We thank you that you empower us to do what you have created us to do, that you do have a unique calling for each of us, for each of our lives, that you desire for us to see you and your glory in our day-to-day, that our unique calling cannot be compared to any other person, that our personality and our background or the way that you have made us, we cannot compare ourselves to any other person. Thank you that your love for us is not dependent on what we do, but you love us unconditionally, and there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So we thank you that we can be on this mission here on earth to bring the good news of your kingdom, to bring the good news of King Jesus all over the world, in our cities, in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, in our relationships. And we pray you constantly remind us that you have empowered us with your Holy Spirit, that you will never forsake us, that you have blessed us with brothers and sisters in Christ who are doing the same work together for you, that we are here to encourage each other near and far, Lord, wherever you send us, that we are not alone, that most importantly, you are with us. So would you help us not only to embrace our God-breathed identity and our unique calling, but most importantly, to just embrace you, to know that you are calling us to yourself, that all these roads, all these journeys lead to you. They're for you. We thank you for this time we have together to worship you and to be reminded of your truths. We give you all the glory and praise in Jesus' name. Amen.